In Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18, it says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children." The gospel is passed down from generation to generation to generation. And I believe that grandparents have, do, and will play a tremendous role in that process. Almost every significant character, Bible character, that we read about in the Bible was or became a grandparent. Think of all the long genealogy lists that we read about in the Bible. It's full of people who were born, they had children, their children had children, they became grandparents. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, and even the New Testament for that matter, we don't see the word grandfather or grandmother, with one exception. Paul talks about Lois, Timothy's grandmother, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, which we'll talk more about in a few minutes. But that doesn't mean that grandparents aren't mentioned in the Bible. They are. They're just not called grandparents. In Psalm 128 is a psalm of blessing for those who fear the Lord. It's a very short psalm, but it talks about those who fear the Lord and what blessings they can expect and anticipate if they serve God faithfully. And one of the things that the Lord says that He wishes for them at the very end of that psalm is that they may live to see their children's children. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men." So grandchildren are mentioned in the Bible and referred to as your children's children, or sometimes your son's sons. Anyone can become a grandparent. All you have to do is have the ability to procreate, just like any person can become a parent in the same way. But just because someone is a grandparent, that's a far cry from being a godly grandparent. We don't just wake up one morning a godly grandparent. And for that matter, we don't just wake up one morning a godly anything. It takes years of hard work to become someone who is a godly person. And I'm not standing up here saying that I've reached that yet. I'm not claiming to be a godly person. But if someone is a godly person, it takes them a while to get there. The parent, if you are a parent, if you're not yet a grandparent, if you are a parent, the parent that you are today will in large measure determine the grandparent that you will be 15 or 20 years from now when you become a grandparent. And that scares me a little bit, because I know that I made mistakes as a parent when I was raising my children. But in spite of my mistakes, they turned out okay. And I know I'll make some mistakes as a grandparent. But in spite of that, I hope my grandchildren will turn out okay as well. Well, how do we learn to become a grandparent? And specifically, how do we learn to become a godly grandparent? Well, I think as we go through life, there's several life experiences that come into play that help us in that regard. Number one, we learn from observing our own grandparents. I knew three of my four grandparents. My father's mother died when he was 14, giving birth to her 14th child. My father's father didn't care much for children. It was obvious when I was around him. I was about 7 when he died, but he just didn't want much to do with his grandchildren. My mother's parents, on the other hand, were very interested in their grandchildren and had a relationship with them and showed interest in them. And I learned a lot of good things from my grandparents on my mother's side. But maybe you didn't have grandparents that were that great. So, who do you look to then? Well, maybe you look, if you're a parent at this point, you look to your parents who are now grandparents. And maybe you can learn a lot of good things from them. Or maybe you can observe someone that you know that is a godly grandparent, some member of the church that is a grandparent, and you've known that person for years and you respect them, and you are observing them as they are now a grandparent and how they interact with their children. But we can also learn how to become a godly grandparent by looking at Bible examples of people who were grandparents. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." I don't know about you, but I want to leave my children and my grandchildren an inheritance. I want to leave them a physical inheritance, but more importantly, I want to leave my children a spiritual inheritance. When we look back at the patriarchs of old, and we look at men like Enoch, for example, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, it says of Enoch, go ahead, Jamie, and put those on, if you would. As we go through this lesson, and I failed to do what I told you I was going to do, I'm just going to have Jamie scroll through some photographs that give images of grandparents interacting with their grandchildren. What I'm saying, that these are completely random. They don't necessarily connect with the photographs, and I apologize for not starting those earlier. But it is said of Enoch, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, we don't know a lot about Enoch. There's three verses that introduce Enoch to us, and that's all it's said about him. He, you know, he's born, he lives 365 years, he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But even though very little is said about Enoch, we know that Enoch had one of the closest relationships with God of any man who ever walked on the earth. And Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Now, Noah never knew Enoch because Enoch was not. That is, God took him about 69 years before Noah was born. But Noah's father, Lamech, and his grandfather, Methuselah, I'm sure, talked to him about Enoch and the great faith that Enoch had walking with God. And not only did they tell him about Enoch, but they told him also about all of his other ancestors, all the way back to Adam, because it's interestingly enough, every ancestor of Noah's knew Adam. Adam was still alive when Noah's father was born. And so, no doubt, they told him about the mistakes that Adam and Eve made. You don't want to do this. But they also, I'm sure, told him about the positive things with regard to Enoch and his tremendous faith. And we see a similar faith in Noah, don't we? And when we talk about an inheritance, we look at the great spiritual inheritance that Enoch left his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But we can also look at the inheritance that Noah left. Noah left a physical inheritance, in that he was responsible for the preservation of the human race by building the ark. And because of his faith, his tremendous faith, he left a spiritual inheritance also. We can also go back and look at the kings of Judah. It is said of the kings of Judah, at the end of their life, they did that was right. They did that which was right in the eyes of God. Or they did that which was evil in the eyes of God. And I wonder how much impact these kings had on their children and grandchildren, and how much influence they had in their lives. And in some cases, I think it was tremendous, in other cases, not so much. For example, King David's grandson was Rehoboam. David did that which was right in the eyes of God. Rehoboam did not. But Rehoboam didn't know his grandfather David, because you'll recall, Solomon was young when he became king. And so Rehoboam never knew his grandfather David. If he had known David, his life may have been different. But then you have Asa, who is the grandson of Rehoboam. And Asa was a good king. He did that which was right in the eyes of God. And Asa knew his grandfather, Rehoboam. Rehoboam died just a few years before Asa actually became king. And I don't know where Asa got the positive influence in his life, because he didn't get it from his grandfather. He didn't get it from his father, Abijam. He was an evil king as well. And he didn't even get it from his own mother. His own mother was removed by Asa from being the queen mother because she was involved so deeply in idolatry. But somewhere along the line, he had a positive influence. And then you had Jotham, who did that which was right in the eyes of God. But his son was Ahaz, who was one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. But then Ahaz's son was Hezekiah, who was also a king, of which it was said he did that which was right in the eyes of God. So here we have King David, a good king, who has a bad grandson, Rehoboam. Then you have Rehoboam, who is a bad king, who has a good grandson, Asa. And then you have Jotham, who is a good king, who has a good grandson in Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah probably knew his grandfather or great-grandfather, Jotham, but he was very young He was very young when his grandfather died. He was probably 5, 6, or 7 years old. The point I'm making is this, is there's no absolute guarantee that if you have a godly grandfather, that the grandchildren are going to turn out godly. Or if you have a wicked grandfather, that the grandchildren are going to turn out wicked. But the odds sure are much greater if you have a godly set of grandparents and parents influencing that child than if you have one who is not godly. Well, turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5. Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Timothy's mother and his grandmother, and because his grandmother is mentioned first here, that would give me the impression that she probably had the more prominent role in the process, but they were responsible for instilling in Timothy a sincere faith. And this sincere faith that they instilled in him not only impacted his life, but it has impacted the lives of millions of other people throughout history. It has impacted your life. It has impacted my life. Every time we read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, we are impacted by the work of a grandmother. The fact that these books even exist are in large measure to their credit, to her credit. All right, turn with me over to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul again speaking to Timothy, he says, "You, however," in verse 14, "continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." the instruction that he received from his grandmother and his mother, and the time that they spent with him in the sacred writings instilled in him a wisdom that led him to salvation. Now, what were these sacred writings? Well, they were not the New Testament, because the New Testament was not written yet. It was the Old Testament scriptures. And in the same context here, if we go on and read verse 16, Paul further explains. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped to every good work. Those are the sacred writings that Timothy's grandmother and mother instilled in his heart that led to this sincere faith, which brought him to a relationship with God and impacted the whole world. Don't ever underestimate your influence, grandmothers, grandfathers. You never know how much impact you can have. One of your grandchildren may grow up to be someone who does things that you couldn't even think could be done in a positive way. We don't just wake up one morning and presto, we're a godly grandparent. Just like a man doesn't wake up one morning and presto, he's qualified to be an elder. You grow into it. It's a lifelong process of learning and growing and maturing. If someone has been sincerely striving their entire life to be a godly man or a godly woman for the last 30 or 40 years, and then that person becomes a grandparent, then that's how you become a godly grandparent. Because you've been striving to be a godly person your whole life. Now, if you haven't been a Christian for very long and you are a grandparent, don't despair. This is not to say that you can't become a godly grandparent and that you can't learn and work to that end. You can. But generally speaking, it takes years to get to be the kind of mature Christian that you can be that grandparent that you ought to be and have the ability to teach the sacred writings to your grandchildren and some of the other things that we're going to talk about in just a minute. All right, now what I want to do is I want to talk about some of the gifts that we as grandparents can give our grandchildren, gifts that we as grandparents can give to the parents of our grandchildren, gifts that the parents of our grandchildren can give to us as grandparents, and the gifts that our grandchildren can give to us as grandparents. Complicated, isn't it? We'll take them one at a time. The gifts that we can give to our grandchildren that I want to talk about are not toys and books and games and clothes and those kinds of things. Although there's nothing wrong with giving your grandchildren those things. But I want to talk about gifts that are eternal, that will carry them through this life and help prepare them to live with God eternally. And the first one, when I start mentioning these, you're going to think, well, sounds pretty simple. It is simple. It's not complicated. It's profound, but it's simple. Number one is love them. You might think, well, that's obvious. Well, yes, it is, but you would be surprised at how many people there are in the world who find it difficult to look the person that they love the most in the eye and open their mouth and say, I love you. I can't relate to it because I've never had that problem. But there are some people who can't do it for whatever reason. But grandparents need to look their grandchildren in the eye and say, I love you, and they need to do it regularly. sometimes when we're video chatting with the kids, Josh's kids, Sarah's kids, makes no difference. We video chatting with them, and I'll be talking to Katie, for example, and we're talking about something she did at school or whatever, and I'll just say, Katie. She'll say, what? I'll say, I love you. She'll grin real big, and she'll say, I love you too, Pop. It just makes you feel wonderful. I mean, there's something about it. If you are not a grandparent, you cannot relate to what I'm talking about. But when you become a grandparent, you will be able to know exactly what I'm talking about. Or Cooper, for example. Elaine and I bought him the swing that Sarah and Wes put on his swing set in the backyard. And it's a seat that he's got two holes and his legs go in. It keeps him from falling out, you know. And he loves to swing. And so I put him in that swing, and I'll grab the chains of the swing, and I pull him right up to me, and I'll say, it's kind of a little game we have, you know. I'm not going to swing him until he responds the way I want him to respond. So I'll say, Cooper, guess what? He'll say, what? And I'll say, I love you, buddy. He'll say, I love you too, Pop. Race that go. And so that's the cue. I got to start swinging him. And we do it over and over, and it's just great. I love it. And don't ever stop telling your grandchildren you love them. Tell them when they're first born, they can't even understand what you're saying. Tell them when they're 1 and 5 and 7 and 12 and 15 and 25. And if you're fortunate enough to see them when they're 35 or 40, keep telling them you love them. Another gift that we can give to our grandchildren is never play favorites. Every person is a unique individual. We have our own talents and abilities, and there's nothing wrong with recognizing those talents and abilities. But don't play favorites with your grandchildren or your children, for that matter. They can sense it. They can see it. And I can tell you, one of the things that I always appreciated about my parents is they never played favorites with their children. If one of us needed our bottom busted, it got busted. If one of us was worthy of a praise, we got the praise. But they treated us all the same. I had an aunt, and one aunt in particular, who treated her children with favoritism. She had 7 children, and 2 of them she did not treat well. If I could see it as the nephew and the cousin, don't you think her children could see it? There's problems all throughout Scripture where we see individuals who treated their children with favoritism and the problems that it brought. Don't do that. Well, besides telling our grandchildren that we love them, we can show them in different ways. And one of the ways that we can show them is by spending time with them. If you live long distance, like Elaine and I do from our grandchildren, it makes it more difficult. That's why when we are with them, it's like saturated time. We absorb in every second and every minute of it. And even though I preached a sermon a few weeks ago on envy, I do envy Frank Messer a little bit because his grandchildren live right next door. And what a blessing that is for Frank. But we need to spend time with our grandchildren, whether it's structured time or unstructured. We need to spend time with them. And I think, as far as grandparents are concerned, the unstructured time is probably more valuable than the structure, because kids get a lot of structured time with their parents. They get it in school. They get it on the ball team. There's a lot of organized activities that kids are involved in where they get a lot of this structured stuff. And structure is good. I'm not putting structure down. Structure is absolutely necessary. It's good. But I think the grandparents, the unstructured is probably the best time spent with your grandchildren. Just this past week, Elaine and I went on walks in the woods with Kel and Cooper, bike riding, playing in the park, playing in the backyard, playing on the floor in the bedroom. Just last week, I was a pirate captain. My name was Captain Whitebeard. Kale was my first mate, Cooper was my second mate, and Elaine was our expendable crewman. And we sailed the Caribbean in search of hidden treasure. And I'll give you a little tip. Pine cones make beautiful gold nuggets. We had a blast doing that and playing other games in the yard, board games and so forth. I'm telling you something. Those kids will never forget Pop and Grams up in their clubhouse playing pirate with them. Or board games or ball or whatever you do with them. And I'll tell you one other thing. Pop and Grams will never forget it either. It's precious, precious time spent with your grandchildren. I remember reading one time that playing for children is preparation for life itself. Children take play very seriously. It's play, they're having fun, but yet there's a seriousness to it with them. So involve yourself with all the clean, wholesome fun that you can with your grandchildren. Time is limited for all of us. Elaine and I can't spend every day of our life, the balance of our life, with our grandchildren. We know that. But we want to spend as much time with them as we can. And sometimes parents don't spend as much time with their children as they should. Grandparents don't spend as much time with their children as they should. And sometimes it seems like some grandparents of the modern era that we live in are not as interested maybe in their grandchildren as they should be. And they don't spend as much time with them as they should. And an anonymous poet wrote this poem that it kind of expresses this idea. And I want to read it to you. It's cute and funny in a way, but it's very sad in another way. It says, in the dim and distant past, when life's tempo wasn't fast, grandmas used to rock and knit, crochet, sew, and babysit. When the kids were in a jam, they could always count on Graham. In the age of gracious living, Graham was the gal forgiving. But now, Grandma's in the gym, exercising to keep slim. She's off touring with the bunch, taking clients out to lunch, driving north to ski or curl. All her days are in a whirl. Nothing seems to stop or block her now that Grandma's off her rocker. Spend time with your grandchildren. Another gift that we can give them is spend time with them in God's Word. If your grandchildren's parents are Christians, as mine are, I know that their parents are already doing that. But I know that they also don't mind if I reinforce what they're doing when I'm with them. And I don't know the mechanics of exactly how Lois taught Timothy, and the methods can vary, but the thing is, we need to be reading Bible stories with our grandchildren. We need to be telling them Bible stories. And don't just read the story, close the book, and lay it down. But make the application, make it real. Explain to them how that is relevant to them. And let them see God's Word alive in your life. You can tell them words, but your actions are going to speak louder than your words. And they're going to know if you're really living what you're saying. Another thing that we can do is spend time with our children in prayer. Let them see you praying. Let them hear you pray. And encourage them when they pray. Encourage them and thank them for the thoughtful words that they uttered in that prayer. Elaine is very good about that. When the children pray, she's always praising them after they get through praying. And let them know that God really hears you. He's really listening. And He cares. And He has the power to answer your prayers if His prayers are within His will. We need also teach our children not to be self-centered in their prayers, to think of others and understand that our prayers should always be with an attitude of thy will be done, because God knows best. And again, explain to them how that there may be a time when we utter a prayer to God and it's not answered in the way that we hoped or expected. God knows best. And that's a difficult lesson for an adult, much less a child. But if we don't start explaining that to them now, how are they going to understand it when they are an adult? Another gift that we need to give our grandchildren is that of wisdom. Proverbs 8:11 says, wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. If we never gave our grandchildren a dime, but it imparted into them wisdom, we would have served them well. If we can spare our grandchildren some of the pitfalls that we fell into when we were young and dumb, wouldn't we want to do that? I did some stupid stuff when I was growing up and when I was in high school. Some crazy stuff. Stuff that I would not want my grandchildren to do. And at the appropriate time, I may share some of those stories with them and help them to see why that's not what you want to do. That wasn't the smart thing that Pop did. Well, we can help them in the area of wisdom, in the physical realm, in the physical world, and in the spiritual realm. In the physical, you know, it may start out something like helping them learn how to tie their shoes, or, you know, when they get older, how to repair their bike or their car. I may someday try to help them learn how to build a house. Rick may want to teach somebody how to wire a house. You might want to help them when they're in high school, talk to them about, you know, what kind of career choice do they want to make, those kinds of things. But the physical is not the most important. The most important, obviously, is the spiritual. And again, you look for opportunities to teach. For example, Cooper had a ball in his hand, and Cale wanted that ball. And he just walked over and jerked it out of Cooper's hand, and Cooper starts screaming. So I walk over to Cale, and I, Cale, son, you can't, it's not nice to do that to your brother. You know, that's, you're being selfish when you do that. And you want to take those kind of opportunities to explain, you know, the Bible teaches us that we want to treat other people the way we want to be treated. What if you had the ball in your hand and some big boy came along and snatched it out of your hand? Would you like that? You know, just take advantage of these opportunities to impart wisdom to our children. Keep it practical. Don't go too deep too soon. And as they grow, you can go deeper with them. Another gift that we can give our grandchildren is that of roots. Our physical roots and our spiritual roots. But we want to emphasize the spiritual. Everyone, and children are no exception to this, I think have a certain interest level and where they came from physically, who their parents and their grandparents were, and, you know, what country did their ancestors come from, and all those kinds of things. And that's well and good. You know, study of the family tree and all that is good, and there's nothing wrong with it. I think there's a time and place for it. But how we are connected physically to our physical family and to this physical world pales in comparison to how we are connected to our Heavenly Father's, our Heavenly Father and His family. There's where it's really important. We need to tell our grandchildren how, when, and why we became a Christian. And we need to tell them what a blessing it has been to be a child of God and how it changed our lives. And be specific. Give some specific examples of how it changed your life. You need to tell them why you want to go to heaven. It's one thing to say, I want to go to heaven, but it's another thing to say, explain why you want to go to heaven. And if somebody says, well, I want to go to heaven to see Aunt June or my dear old grandmother that passed on, that is not the reason you want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven to see God Almighty, to be in His presence, and to be able to bow down at the feet of Jesus Christ and thank Him for eternity for what He's done for you. And you're seeing Aunt June and your grandmother is just icing on the cake. But that's not why you want to go to heaven. It's deep, much deeper than that. Tell them that you want to someday see them in heaven. And tell them that you want to do anything and everything within your power to try to help them get to heaven. And tell them that you believe in them, that they will make the right choice when the time comes at that point in their life. And tell them how important it is to marry a faithful child of God. And explain to them that they need to marry somebody who is a Christian, sincerely so, and not just a Christian in name, and explain how that person, that faithful child of God who is their spouse, will help them get to heaven, and help their children get to heaven, and help their grandchildren get to heaven, and so on. We need to have these kinds of conversations. All right. Gifts that grandparents can give to the parents of our grandchildren. It's not a long list. It's pretty short. Don't give advice unless they ask for it. That's hard to do sometimes, though, because you see them doing something, and man, you think, ah, I wouldn't do it that way. You kind of bite your lip, you know. And I'm not suggesting that happens often, but, you know, every grandparent experiences that to some degree. But what we need to realize is that our children left their mother and father to cleave unto their spouse to form their own family unit. And we need to respect that and give them their space. And understand that, yeah, they're going to make a few mistakes along the way. But if they love their children and they're trying their best to do what's right, their children are going to forgive them for any mistake they may make along the way. And the kids are going to turn out okay. I remember a few years ago, I was talking to Josh on the phone, and I apologized to him about something that I did when I was raising him. What I looked back on and felt like was a mistake. And I apologized to him about it. And he said, Dad, I don't even remember that. Don't worry about it. I said, well, I feel bad about it. Well, he said, I appreciate the apology, but I don't even remember it. The main thing is, let your kids know you love them. And you'll make some mistakes along the way. And grandparents will make mistakes. We all make mistakes, but just keep plugging along and keep trying. All right, gifts that the parents of our grandchildren can give to us as grandparents. And that is, ask for advice. We're not going to offer it without you asking. But if you ask for it, we'll give it. We're not going to be mean about it, but we might have a thing or two that we might want to advise you on. The other thing is recognize the difference in the psychology between in the relationship between grandparents and grandchildren. It's a different dynamic between the grandparent and the grandchild than the parent and the child. One person described it this way. They said the grandparent-grandchild relationship is more like a courtship dominated by fun. And the relationship parent to child is more like a marriage dominated by responsibility. Now, this is not to say that parents don't have fun with their children. They do. And it's not to say that grandparents don't have some responsibility with their grandchildren. They do. But the responsibility is primarily on the shoulders of the parents. And the grandparents, they like to have fun with grandkids. And so it's just a different dynamic there. And then the gifts that our grandchildren give to us. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. As I look out over this audience, the people that I see that are here tonight are familiar with the book of Ruth. It's a book about a woman named Naomi who was a Jew, and she was from Bethlehem, and her husband left Bethlehem and went into the land of Moab, and her two sons married Moabite women, and then later her husband dies, her two sons die, and one of her daughter-in-laws leaves her and goes back to her people. But she has a daughter-in-law named Ruth who refuses to leave her and goes back to Bethlehem with her. And when they get back, Naomi has a relative, a kinsman named Boaz, and at the end of the book, Boaz marries Ruth. And in verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse." I love verse 16. It's such a tender word picture there. She takes this Obed, this grandson of hers, and puts him in her lap, and she becomes his nurse. It says in verse 15 that he will be to you a restorer of life. And that's what grandchildren do for grandparents. Naomi, for so many years, had, because of the loss of her husband and sons, was void of the joys and pleasures and comforts that go with having a spouse and children and grandchildren. She was void of that. And now she has this grandson, and he will be to her a restorer of life. When grandparents are with their grandchildren, it restores them. It makes them feel young again. And it truly does restore you. It wears you out, but it restores you. When Elaine and I have been with our grandchildren for a period of time, we recall and relive all the funny things they said and the cute things they did. And for days and weeks, we're laughing about all the stuff that they did and all the fun. We're recalling all the fun that we had when we were with them. Someone said that grandparents get more laughs out of their grandchildren than a room full of comedians. And I believe that. And it's not just the comic moments that we remember with fondness, but it's also the sweet, tender, everyday things. For example, Elaine loves to change diapers. Now, there's where she and I part company. I will change a diaper if called on to, and if I need to, I will do it. I'm not going to complain about it. I'll do it. But I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I like to do it. But I get it. I understand why she feels that way. And she says, because there's coming a day when my grandchildren are all going to be grown and I won't have any more diapers to change. And as weird as it may sound, the changing of a diaper is an intimate moment. It's where the parent or the grandparent is looking into the child's face, and sometimes they're smiling and laughing and sometimes they're crying. But you're caring for the child. Elaine likes to do that. But it's also things like giving them their bath, putting them in and getting them out of their car seat, putting them down for their naps, or putting them down for bed at night, And after the Bible stories and the prayers and everything, Pop likes to sit there and play the guitar and sing to them. They like it too. These are wonderful times the grandparents spend with their grandchildren. It's just grand. Zechariah chapter 8. And this will be the last passage and the lesson will be yours. Zechariah chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. In this chapter, Zechariah is talking about the children of Israel who have been in exile in Babylon, about their returning to Jerusalem. But I believe that this passage is also prophetic. I think it's talking about the new Jerusalem. But I'm not going to get into that. But Zechariah describes in verse 4 and 5 what I think is probably the closest thing to a utopian social setting that we will ever see this side of eternity. And in verse 4 he says, "Old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets." That is a beautiful picture. Grandparents and grandchildren are like the bookends of society. The grandparents on one end and the grandchildren on the other end, and everybody else is in between. We're the bookends of society. And it is a beautiful utopian setting to have old people and young people together enjoying each other. And that's what you've got when grandparents are with their grandchildren. You've got two old people hanging out with young kids. And everybody's having a blast. The kids are having a blast. The grandparents are having a blast. It's a wonderful thing. I remember talking to a woman years ago, probably 15, 20 years ago, and she was going to one of these cool, hip churches where everybody's, you know, young and vibrant, and they're having all the bands and stuff and contemporary music. And I said, "Well, how do your older members feel about all this kind of contemporary music and stuff? Don't some of the older members maybe prefer some of the older hymns and stuff?" She stopped, had this puzzled look on her face, and she said, "We don't have any old people. It's all just young people in our church." And I said, "Well, let me tell you something. You're missing out big time. If you don't have any old people in your congregation, you're missing out." And they are. The book ends. The old folks and the young folks together. I remember raising my own children. And Elaine and I would put them to bed. And sometimes, not every night, but from time to time after they were asleep, I might go in to check on them just before I got ready to turn in for the night. And I would kneel down by their bed and I would ask God to help us raise these children. Give us the strength to do it the way you want it to be done. Give us the wisdom to do it the way you want it to be done. Allow us to live long enough to see them grow up so that they can stand on their own two feet. We would pray for their future spouses. There's a child out there. There's a little girl out there that's going to be my boy's wife someday. There's a little boy out there that's going to be my daughter's husband someday. I did not want to fail my children. I did not want to let them down. And I don't want to let down my grandchildren either. And I don't think any responsible thinking grandparent wants to do that either. And God has not let us down. God has made every provision in the world for us to become a Christian and to be in a right relationship with Him and go to heaven someday. If you're not a Christian, my question to you would be, why aren't you a Christian? What's holding you back? If you want to come forward and express a desire to do that, or if you are a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation, in either case, please come forward as we stand and sing.